Let's turn together in the scriptures to the first letter of John, chapter 3. As we've been walking through this book, in the times that I've had with you, we have come to the end of chapter 3. And verse 24 will be our focus today. John writes, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Let's pray together. Father, may the riches of what you have just said to us dawn upon our hearts in a fresh way and bring us deep encouragement. In Yeshua's name, amen. In this one verse, John brings together things that he has been saying for the first three chapters of this letter. He weaves together many of the themes that he's been sharing with us. He's been talking to us about the relationship we have with God through Yeshua. In the first chapter, he wrote for us the reason for his writing. In verse 4, he says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." And how is our joy full? In verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen, which we have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua, the Messiah." John is writing that you and I would have an intimate fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and that we would be filled with joy as a result of this fellowship. Then he goes on to talk about God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he's speaking to us about the fact that when you and I come into this relationship with God through Yeshua, that it will change our lives, that our lives will begin to take on the likeness of God, that we will begin to live righteously. In chapter 2 and verse 6, John writes that he who says that he abides in God, in him, in Yeshua, ought to himself also to walk just as he, that is, Yeshua, walked. Our lifestyle will be impacted by this relationship that we have entered into. We have come to confess that Yeshua is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is fully God as well as fully human. That has come to be our conviction and the reality of our lives, and it has changed our lives. And then John continues to write to us about this lifestyle of righteousness. And in chapter 3, as he has written about this, we came to the place the last time where it says in verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Yeshua Mashiach, and love one another as he gave us commandment." That the characteristic, a prime characteristic of us being in Yeshua will be love. And so John has been weaving these things together, and he has no problem about repeating himself. Sometimes in our day, in our culture, it seems like the novel is what we are out for, the newest whatever it is. But John helps us see that there are some realities that are so wonderful that it is worth repeating over and over. It's worth thinking about again and again. And so he wraps up this part of the letter before he moves into the next section, where he will talk even more clearly about Yeshua and about love. And he says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him." As we have talked before, verb tenses are so very important in this letter. And in this particular verse, "Now he who keeps his commandments" is a present tense, which means we should read it, "Now he who is keeping his commandments is abiding in him." It is continuous action. It's a day-by-day process. It's a day-by-day journey where we are abiding in him. And as we have already seen, the combination In verse 23, it is a matter of faith in him that he pours out his love in us. They go together. What we believe, what we really believe, begins to impact our lifestyle. It impacts our thinking. It impacts the way that we live. This wonderful word abides. John likes that word and he uses it often, not only in this letter, but he has used it often in his gospel. And it is used in other places in the Berit Hadashah, the New Covenant scriptures. And it's a glorious picture of the relationship that we have with God. That he abides in us, we abide in him. There is a level of intimacy there, a level of relationship that is rich and deep that I would desire for all of us to go into at an ever deeper level. Some of the other places where this word abide is used in the scriptures might give us a fuller picture of what it means to abide in God. One of the places is in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Yeshua is preparing his band of followers to go out in ministry. And he talks to them about what will happen. Verse 5, Yeshua says, it says that the 12 Yeshua sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper for your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, nor a work, for a worker is worthy of his food." So Yeshua is giving directions to these that he's sending out. He's talking about what they will do. And he's talking about what to take with them and the message that they will share. And then in verse 11, he says, "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out." That word stay is the same word abide. Yeshua is saying when you go to a town, look for a person of peace. Look for a person who will welcome you. And don't go from house to house. And perhaps he's suggesting the possibility that they might go from house to house looking for the best deal while they're out there. He's saying the focus is stay put, stay in one place when you go to a town and use that as your base. That word stay is the word remain or abide. And it pictures for us in this context that abiding has to do with staying in one place. In terms of our relationship with Yeshua, it means that we stay in God himself, that one place, that one home, that one place of peace. Then we can turn to another account in the book of Luke, chapter 1. Mary has just received news that she will be pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a child, and his name will be Yeshua. And this is amazing news to her. She has concluded, after discussing this with the angelic messenger, how can this be? And he explains it, and then says in verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed. And then verse 39 of Luke chapter 1, Mary said, "Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth, her cousin." And then in verse 56, it says, "And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." That word remained is again the same word abide. that Mary remained with Elizabeth and with Zechariah for 3 months. And the picture there is that she simply lived with them, lived life with them. She lived with them, she ate with them, she slept with them for this 3 month period of time. And the picture of abiding there is that we live life with, that we abide in God and we are living life with Him. Whatever life brings to us, when we sit down, when we rise up, when we go to bed at night, when we get up in the morning, when we have breakfast, when we have lunch, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to the postal outlet, when we go to the grocery store, when we get in our car, wherever we are living life with Yeshua. And that is what it is involved in abiding in Him. Then let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Yeshua is prompted by the Father to feed the multitudes that have come. And He has heard the voice of the Father saying, I want to feed these people. And He has acted in faith, and the people have been fed, and 5,000 or more have received food. And then they begin to want Yeshua to become their king because they have seen Him provide food. They don't want Him for who He is. They want Him for the things that He could provide. But then Yeshua uses this occasion as an opportunity to teach about Himself. In verse 35, Yeshua says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And then in verse 40, He says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And Yeshua is talking about relationship with Himself, that it's a relationship of trust. And it's like eating bread, and it's like drinking as well. Then in verse 47, He continues to explain, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And Yeshua is probing even more deeply into this insight about Himself being the bread of life and what it means to be in a relationship with Him. And then in verse 53, He continues, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And of course, Yeshua is not talking about cannibalism. He is not talking about literally eating his body. He is not talking about literally drinking his blood. It's a metaphor. And the picture is that we receive him by faith. And it is such an intimate involvement and relationship that it is like we have eaten food and it has been absorbed into our body. There are limitations to every metaphor, but the picture here is of the intimacy of the relationship. It's verse 56, that word abide, that as we receive Yeshua, that we abide in Him and He in us. And it pictures that this abiding is it's an intimacy, it's a deep intimacy, it is a union, it is an eternal union, it is organic, it is life, that as we receive life from intaking food, when we trust Yeshua and receive Him into our lives, that we come to abide in Him, it is as eating His flesh and drinking his blood. It is so deep and profound. Abiding in him is that deep, that intimate, that alive. And then, again, back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, a story that we have looked at some before, the encounter of Yeshua coming through the town of Jericho. In Luke chapter 19, verse 1, it says that Yeshua entered and was passing through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Yeshua was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Yeshua came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. That word stay is that same word abide. That Yeshua was going to abide at Zacchaeus' house. And what did that look like? Verse 6, Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when the crowd saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Yeshua said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Between verse 7 and verse 8, we have an amazing thing that we don't know what happened. We have an amazing time of what it looks like to stay, to abide. Yeshua went home with Zacchaeus. And can you imagine that lunch that they had together? Can you imagine the conversation that was going on between Yeshua and Zacchaeus? Can you imagine Zacchaeus discovering for the first time the love of God? Can you imagine it dawning upon his soul that as evil a man as he's been, an extortionist, a traitor to his people, sold out to the Roman government, collecting taxes and then whatever he could get from his very own people, can you imagine that conversation where he saw Yeshua the Messiah love him and talk about the things of God and perhaps talk about the kingdom? And somehow in that conversation, in that moment of abiding together, Zacchaeus' eyes were opened to the glory of God. And then all we hear, we don't see the conversation, we don't see the fellowship that had occurred. All we hear is in verse 8, that he stands up and he says to the Lord, look, I'm going to make restitution. I'm so impacted by you, I'm going to make restitution. I'm going to pay back. I'm going to give away. I'm going to restore fourfold. Zacchaeus was touched by that intimate time with Yeshua. And that gives us another insight into what it means for us to abide in Yeshua, to abide in God. It means that you and I are sharing life at the deepest level, that we share conversation over a meal, that we are talking and communing heart to heart and face to face with Yeshua. Lingering over a meal. Good conversation often happens over a meal, and that's the picture of what God has for us in abiding in him. And then one more level of this abiding. Look together at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Yeshua is coming to the end of his earthly life. He knows that his time is up. And as he grapples with what he is about to go through, he knows that he is headed to the execution stake, which is actually an altar. It's actually a place of sacrifice where he will give his life for the sins of the world. Before he goes, he has time with his followers. He spends time with them. And then he goes to that place where they always went to for prayer. In Mark chapter 14, verse 32, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, the place where he would often go with his disciples to pray. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And then he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Abide with me. Stay, abide here and watch. And then he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Abiding in Yeshua, abiding in God, involves a deep sharing and partnership at the deepest level that we could ever imagine. Yeshua had invited these to abide with him in this hour of his need. And of course, we know that they faltered. But nonetheless, he was inviting them into it. And he invites us into this too. When we abide in him, we are dwelling in the deepest places of his heart. And he is dwelling in the deepest places of our heart. And he is sharing with us the deepest secrets of his heart and life, the deepest agonies that he would go through, inviting us into this deep partnership and friendship and sharing and fellowship. Abiding in him and he in us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, John writes about us being in this relationship. He says in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then in verse 23, Yeshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That is abiding in him, that he is our home and we are his home. All the richness, all the best that you can think about when you think about home, that captures a little glimpse of what it is for Yeshua to abide in us and us to abide in him. And then John chapter 15, we must for a moment look at this great text, because this is a text all about abiding. And the picture that Yeshua uses of abiding in him is the relationship between a vine, a grapevine, and a branch. We are the branches. He is the vine. We are attached to him. And in that most intimate of relationships, we draw our life from him. And the blessings and the benefits that Yeshua talks about in this abiding, in verse 4 of John 15, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Fruitfulness is rooted in abiding, in remaining, in staying in him and being in intimate union and fellowship with him. That brings fruitfulness to our life. And then in verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. Fruitfulness in ever-increasing measure is the result of abiding in him. The wonderful thing about God and life with God is that we could never be bored with him, because there's always more to discover, always more that he wants to bring out of our life, to put in us and then to bring out. And that is the picture here, that God is not content when we bear just a little bitty grape here and there. He wants us to bear clusters of grapes. He wants us to be sweet and juicy and fruitful. And that's what he is working to do. And as we abide in him, that becomes more and more the reality. Then in verse 9 another amazing reality. As the Father loved me, also I have loved you. Abide in my love. Isn't that staggering? The way that the Father and the Son have been loving each other throughout all eternity. The way the Son has experienced that love from the Father in his walk on this planet. That is the kind of love that the Son is pouring out on us. And we experience that love in ever-deepening measure as we abide in him. Abide in his love. And how do we do that? That circles right back to the change of lifestyle that he's producing in us. If you keep my commandments, verse 10 says, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. As we look at the life of Yeshua, we see a picture of a life that was abiding in God every day, every minute of his life. And he abides as he was abiding in the love in the Father. He was abiding in the Father's love, experiencing that love day in and day out. So as we abide in him, the result is fruitfulness. The result is an ever-deepening experience of his love. And then in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I have sometimes heard the statement that God wants us to be holy, not happy. And I strongly disagree with that because of a verse like this. God wants us to be happy by being holy. And that holiness comes as a result of abiding in him, remaining in him, dwelling in him. He wants us to be filled with joy, which is another word for happiness, except that the happiness is not based on circumstance. It transcends circumstance because it's rooted in a relationship with the living God. And so there are these glimpses of what it means to abide in God, to abide in Yeshua. John has all that in mind when he has written for us in chapter 3 and verse 24 of his letter. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. Abiding, it's a glorious word. There's so much more that we could say, but that begins to help us wrap our hearts and our minds around what it means to live in him. That this relationship is not external, it is internal, it is intimate, it is deep, it is profound. It is sharing life at the deepest levels. It is fellowship and partnership. It is a rich relationship that results in our life beginning to look more and more like Yeshua, experiencing his love and his joy. Well, then John continues in this verse, and he says, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the first time in his letter that John has mentioned the Spirit by name. The Spirit has been all over the pages. The Spirit is the author of this letter, writing it through John. The Spirit has guided his thoughts. The Spirit is here teaching us this morning. And now John talks about him specifically, and he says that by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Again, the tenses are vital. We are knowing. It's a continuous action that we are knowing day by day, minute by minute. We are knowing that we are abiding in him by this Spirit, that we are abiding, continuous action again. And we know it by the Spirit whom he has given us. Aorist tense, at a point in time, we receive the Spirit to remain in us forever. This is a glorious reality, the presence of the Spirit in our life. The presence of the Spirit was suggested many, many years before John wrote this in the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel was prophesying during the fall of Jerusalem and the taking away of the people to Babylon and the captivity that would ensue. And in chapter 36, God gives Ezekiel a glorious vision of something to come. In verse 22, we read, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." God, through Ezekiel, was speaking of a day to come when the Spirit himself would come to dwell in those who would trust him. Yeshua said on that last night before he was crucified in John chapter 14 that, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will send the Spirit, the Counselor. He is with you and he will be in you." Somehow there is a new relationship that you and I experience as we have come to trust Yeshua. The relationship that the Spirit himself comes to live within us when we trust Yeshua. We read about this more clearly in Acts chapter 2. The coming of the Spirit on Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, the Spirit coming and being poured out on those gathered, coming to live in every believer, in everyone who trusts Yeshua. And there are both external realities and internal realities. There's both the subjective witness of the Spirit and the objective witness to the Spirit. And in Acts 2, I want us to see some of the objective things that the Spirit's presence in our life declares to us and affirms to us. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up after the Spirit is poured out, and the people say, "You're all drunk." And Peter stands up in verse 15 of Acts 2. He says, "For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. We couldn't possibly be drunk yet. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall see dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter saw the day of the Spirit coming, predicted by Joel some 800 years before it happened. And he's saying, this is that. This is exactly what Joel was talking about. This is that day that Ezekiel was talking about, the Spirit coming to live in us. And what does the Spirit being poured out affirm? In verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." The Spirit being poured out and the Spirit coming to live in us affirms that Yeshua, that all that he did was accepted by the Father. That it validates all that he did every day of his life that he lived in fellowship with the Father. And it also validates the death that he died, that he was crucified, that he was put to death. But that was actually not a cosmic accident. It wasn't the result of political forces swirling around in that day. It was the result of him willfully giving his life as a sacrifice, as was foretold in the Tanakh. A sacrifice for our sins, a paying for all of our wrongs. And then the pouring out of the Spirit also affirms to us that Yeshua is actually alive, that he is risen from the dead. In fact, the Father is saying that I validate all that Yeshua did, all that he accomplished on the cross. Death cannot hold somebody who has done this perfect work. Death cannot keep them. Death is burst aside, and Yeshua has come out and is alive. The resurrected Lord, the pouring out of the Spirit affirms that reality. And then in verse 29, Peter continues, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, whom he has just quoted from Psalm 16, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He was raised from the dead. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." The pouring out of the Spirit affirms where Yeshua is this very moment. Do you know where Yeshua is? He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he is reigning right now, this very day. He is bringing in his kingdom. He is at work in our world to bring in his kingdom. And the pouring out of his Spirit affirms that reality. Yeshua's perfect life accepted, that Yeshua has been raised from the death, and that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And then in verse 36, the conclusion that Peter draws to from this also, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." The pouring out of the Spirit affirms that he is Lord, that he is fully God, as well as fully human, that he is the long-promised Messiah. That Spirit has objectively been poured out on the people and come to live in all who trust. All of us who have trusted in Yeshua have the Spirit living in us this day. And not only does that objectively affirm that our faith is rooted in historical fact, not just in feeling, it affirms that this relationship we have with God is not a philosophy, is not a code of ethics, is not simply a way of life. It is a relationship with the living God who has come to live in us. Shaul writes that you and I, if we are in Messiah, that we have the Spirit living in us. And that Spirit living in us then also bears a subjective testimony. Not only does he root us in the objective realities of Yeshua, of his historical work, of his living and dying and being raised and is ascended, but he also bears witness with us that we are the children of God. And then he begins to produce his fruit in us, the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Love most of all. Love covering it all. That's what he is doing in us. So John writes this to us. He says that we will be abiding in him as he is motivating and empowering us to keep his commandments, and that He is abiding in us as we are abiding in Him. And then we will know this. John loves that word know. He's written it many times. God wants us to be assured and certain that we're in a relationship with Him. He wants us to know that we are in this intimate love relationship with Him. That He abides in us. We know that He's going to be there. He's going to stay. He's not going to come and go. He's not going to leave. He's come to stay. He's made a home in our hearts. This Spirit affirms that, that we belong to God and that we are children of God. It is an amazing, amazing thing that the holy and righteous God of the universe would come to dwell in this body of flesh that is fallen and sinful. But it is made possible because of Yeshua. And by simple trust in Him, that transaction happens. And the Spirit lives in us. And we are forever changed. Forever in the family of God as His children. Bless His name. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, what a blessing to be Your kids. What a blessing to have You live in us. What a blessing that Yeshua has covered all of our wrongs, all of our sins, our faults and failures, so that You could be holy and yet also humble and come to live in us. Oh, Father, thank You that You live in this jar of clay, that the glory might be all to You, that the honor and the praise would all be Yours. But what a blessing it is to realize this relationship and to nestle down into it ever more deeply. May this be true for us as a congregation. May we joy and delight in this abiding in You and that You abide in us. And may this be obvious, more and more obvious, in our thoughts and our words and our lifestyle. For Your honor and Your glory, we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.